All right, so we've been going through this lesson about how to apply the Bible to your life, and we've been walking through this paper, looking at these different steps. I kind of want to start off a little bit, just kind of a summary or reminding you about what things we've already talked about. I know that some of you guys, you might have missed a week or two or that kind of stuff, and it's kind of hard to jump in because we're going to be talking about step four. And if you haven't really been here last week or the week before, you're jumping to step four, that may be kind of hard for you to do. And so my hope is to kind of remind you a little bit of what we talked about in that last few weeks before we start into the lesson. One of those is just the great need we have for application. Studies have found that in America today, 57% of Americans don't use their Bible in any meaningful way in their lives. 82% of Americans don't see the Bible as a useful guidebook in their life. So you have a huge number of Americans that don't feel like the Bible is applicable. On top of that, we have times where we come in and we do Bible studies and lessons and sermons, and we talk about stuff, but nothing really changes. And the question is, why do we never see change if we're constantly talking about the Bible? And these are the reasons why we have this series that I like doing about application, is to move from just talking about the Bible to actually figure out how it changes our everyday life. And so that starts, like I said, with the practice of meditation. We talk about how some passages in the Bible, it's like popping popcorn. You stick it in the microwave for a few minutes, you immediately get the food, you understand what it's about. But not every passage in the Bible is that easy. That doesn't mean every bad passage in the Bible is not applicable. It just means that some passages, it doesn't take 1 minute to figure out how it applies. You have to let it cook a little bit longer than that. And so the challenge is to practice meditation, the idea of constantly thinking about scripture throughout the day or memorizing it even so you can do that, and trying to focus on slow cooking passages and just instead of having Lunchables that you eat during the day and then you move on for the rest of the day. And so the first step then to actual application is to read the text and you study it. Some people, for some passages, you can read it a little bit, you automatically kind of understand what's going on. For others, you might have to read it over and over and over again. You might have to do research and commentary like Teresa brought. But actually understanding what it says is vitally important. Step two is you got to examine yourself. If you don't understand where your weaknesses are, and if you aren't even willing to examine yourself, which we didn't even talk about that, but some people they don't even want to examine themselves. They're afraid of what they might find if they do. Then you're never going to figure out exactly how the Bible can be useful because you're always going to have those blind spots that you don't really even know that you have. And so the second thing is looking at yourself. The third step we talked about is figuring out what the audience in the Bible shares in common with you. That just because these guys lived a long, long time ago, that doesn't mean that they're totally different from us. We have connections with them still. It could be common sin problems, common ways that God interacts, common needs that we have. But in every passage, there's some way that we are like them. And you got to find that way where you and them can share that common ground. And that's where we left off last time with just talking about how these passages have that common ground, and what is true for them back then is still true for us today. And I challenged you, we did a lot with Exodus 29, 19 through 30. So I gave you guys these three passages. And we did a lot last week with Exodus 29, 19 through 30. And I gave you guys the homework, said, hey, go home and think a little bit more about not just that passage, but the other two, about what we share in common with them and how that their lives and our lives interact with these passages that they've given. And so I want to open it up and say, how can y'all guys go home? Did you read over it, study those passages, think about them, find any interesting connections and that kind of stuff? What did y'all find this week when you were looking at those three passages?
Oh.
Y'all ain't. All right,
I read a lot of the Ezekiel, so I didn't do that one last time.
Yeah.
Ezekiel felt kind of like a parable for the most part compared to the other two.
Yeah, I can see that.
Because it was, I guess the analogy I got was a shepherd and a sheep tending to your flock. And then the interesting part is how easy sheep can go astray.
Yeah.
They're not focused or tended to, cared for by a shepherd. And bringing back to the previous passage about how much care was taken in the ritual, then like how much care was taken for the body of Christ as a sheep. There's certain parameters that are set up for not only that ritual, but us as believers as well, that we have to pay attention to. And as easily as one could mess up that ritual, it's easy to go astray.
Yeah.
And like you keep your mind focused on. So the connection was listening to God in both aspects.
Yeah, it's definitely a connection. So he talks about chapter 34 of Ezekiel, you know, being led, flock being led astray, how it was easy for them back then to do that. It's still easy for us today. You're right.
In Ezekiel 34, let's talk about the shepherds and the sheep. More leaning towards the efficiency of the kings and how they treat the people and how
Yeah. So, I mean, you're right. The main thrust of the passage is on a rebuke for these kings and the priests and how they were treating the people and leading as leaders, how they were leading people.
I think it applies to us because we a lot of times look after ourselves instead of other people.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, you know, like I'm saying, trying to find the connections. Obviously, none of us in here are kings, so we have to find a different connection. But like you said, there is a rebuke from God if you're constantly looking at just yourself and not looking to out for other people, then you get that same sort of scenario going on, even though we're not kings like he's talking to. Anybody do any, I told you guys, asked if some of you would go and maybe do some background research in the 1 Corinthians 18, maybe a unique scenario that was happening in that city, what Paul could be addressing there. Anybody go in and check out 1 Corinthians or look at the city of Corinth and what might be going on in the background that would prompt those verses?
How was that?
Yeah, excuse.
We got a big dose of it last night.
Yeah, I was wondering if any of my people from last night might have something to say about Great Corinth. Well, let's just jump into step four. We did talk quite a bit about step three here last week. But finding those connections is going to make it easier to do step four. If you still feel like the passage is very separated from you and distant, then you're not going to feel like you're going to easily see how step four just pops up. So the better step three is, the better step four is. Okay, step four is you come up with a plan to how to specifically act on what the passage says. So when you get done with step three, a lot of what you'll have are very generic, general statements. Statements like, you know, you should not look out for yourself only, but you should look out for others. Or like, we're easily led astray. These are very generic, general statements. And that's what really what the point of step three is to have, is to create those general statements. But those general statements are not application, because it's too easy to say that and then not do it, or to think you're doing it when you're really not. Application is not some kind of abstract idea. It's some kind of physical action that you're actually doing. So step four is you're taking those very broad, general statements that you think about from the text, and you try to figure out some really practical, concrete actions that you can do to fulfill that. And so there's a few things that I have three, or I think this might actually be five, a few things to do that will help you move from that generic statement to something more concrete and specific to your own life. The first of those things is you need to use prayer. Pray and ask God to show you in your heart how that passage specifically applies to you. Because here's the thing about the Bible. Every passage only has one meaning, and it only teaches a lesson. I mean, you're not going to pull an infinite number of lessons out of every Bible passage. Every Bible passage has a specific lesson it teaches. But just because every Bible passage has a specific lesson, it has multiple different ways that that lesson might play out in our lives. And the cool thing about application is it's basically you're getting the Bible tailor-made to you. But in order to achieve that, the best way is to have God show it to you. So that's why the first thing you need to do is pray and say, God, show me how does this lesson from this passage tailor specifically to the needs and the actions of what I'm doing. Ask the Lord to reveal that in your heart. Secondly, look for what the text is asking you to do. And so there's a few things that passages in the Bible usually do. One of those is that there might be a sin that's mentioned. And so the passage is telling you that it's a sin that needs to be either resisted if you're not doing it or repented of if you are doing it. Secondly, the text might have some kind of new habit that mentions. And so the idea is either you need to start doing that habit or if it's a bad habit, you need to stop doing the bad habit. And Paul actually talks about, I'll give you an example of this in 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Who wants to read 2 Corinthians 8, 7? All right, Jules.
But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
So 2 Corinthians 8, 7, the grace he's talking about giving to the poor. So he's encouraging a new habit. He's saying, you got all these other habits you're doing. I encourage you to start this new habit in your life, giving to the poor, giving to the church. The third thing a text can do is it can list a belief that you might hold on to that you need to change or discard. Or maybe you didn't know about it at all and you need to grasp it and believe it. But there might be some kind of belief or doctrine that you need to realize and affirm in your life. And Paul shows this in Galatians 1:6-9. So who wants to read that one?
1:6-9?
Yes.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse.
Yeah. So what is Paul doing in that passage? What belief is he trying to get the Galatians to accept?
There's no other gospel except
Jesus. That's right. There's no other gospel except the one that Paul and the apostles teach. That's the belief that he wants them to grasp. The Galatians have not fully accepted. Number four, a text could have a promise that you need to trust. Some promises are just generic statements. Some of them are conditioned. So Hebrews 13:8 is just a generic promise that the text has encouraged you just to trust what it says. Who wants to read Hebrews 13:8?
Okay.
All right.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah. That's a promise that's true regardless of what you or I do. It don't matter what happens, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Other promises in the Bible, he wants you to trust, but they're conditioned on you doing something. So you had the thing is, you got to trust the promise and do the condition that brings it about. So John 3:16 is one of those. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the promise is you'll have everlasting life. What's the condition of that promise? You have to believe in Jesus. So a lot of the Bible promises are like that. They're called to do the condition before you accept the promise. So that's trusting promise. Number five, a lot of them have commandments that you're supposed to obey. That was pretty simple. That's obvious when you see that. And then also number six, an example that you need to follow. Of course, this is normally your stories. You have people in them. Either an example to follow or an example not to follow. Like, don't be like them kind of thing. Lastly, a prayer that you need to repeat or kind of use as a model. I mean, there are a ton of prayers in the Bible. I mean, the whole book of Psalms is a book of prayers. So a lot of times God gives us these to kind of teach us how we're supposed to pray. And so what you need to do when you're trying to figure out how to apply the Bible is figure out what the text is actually asking you to do. Highlight it, circle it, get a piece of paper and write it down, but do something so that it needs to be some kind of action verb. I know that, you know, grammar, language, an action verb. This is a action that the text wants me to do. Believing would be the least active of all those that I said to do.
God gave us the prayer he wanted us to pray.
Yes. Yeah. You talking about the Lord's Prayer? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, that's a good example of a prayer in the Bible. The purpose of it is for you to incorporate that and to use it as a model for yourself. That's the purpose of that passage. So once you figure out what the text wants, you need to come up with some concrete plan on how you're going to do that. And there's different ways that you can look at it to make it more specific. Y'all hot? I see people banging. Want me to turn the AC on? I think it's mostly the kitchen ladies. It's the workers.
I didn't do a lot. I swept under my table back too.
Anyways, one way to start thinking about a plan and how to make it specific is to take that, what you found, and, you know, the connections and stuff, and think about different areas of your life and how that passage would look in that area of your life. So I'll give you a few examples, and then I'll let you guys put some. Say your home life, while you're at home. How would this passage look if you obeyed it at home? Or maybe you could do like your thought life. You have, when you're alone and you're in private, you're with your thoughts, how would this passage look in your thought life? What's another area of your life that you could say this might be a place where you could apply passages?
Work life.
Work life. Absolutely. So you can say, how would this passage look in my work life? Yeah.
Marriage.
Marriage. How would this passage look in my marriage?
You're trying to set goals for yourself to change something, a habit or something.
Yeah, we'll actually talk about goals in a second, and we're going to head there.
Well, like, to put it in that way, it's how would I prioritize things in my life? What makes a priority?
Yeah.
How does it look the way I set my priorities or where I spend my time?
Okay, so how does it look in my time, the way out my calendar? How does this affect my calendar or my daily schedule? That's an interesting one I hadn't thought of. I can see that.
But when you're older, as some of us are, older, I mean, we have time. We have 24 hours a day, maybe. We sleep 8 to 9 hours. Mm-hmm. And we get up, and what is there to do? I mean, pray first, thank the Lord for the day, and then bring back memories. Think about other people that are lost and pray for them. Mm-hmm. I have several family members that are there.
Yeah. So, you know, your time might be a good area to look, you know, how I'm using my time, my priorities, and that kind of stuff.
You said home, life, or your life.
Yeah, like with your family and that kind of stuff.
Family, life, you know,
mm-hmm.
outside home, set up, home, feels more like marriage, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all your relationships.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, and the list could go on, and it can be personal for everybody. I mean, everybody has their own little areas. So you could do like social life. If you go, like I know ladies come, I guess there might be some guys too that do dancing on Wednesday and have a social life. You have an emotional life. A lot of people have, you know, you can say, how does this affect my emotions and the way my emotional life goes, or my study life, my studying. So one way is to chop up, like we said, the areas. Another way is to look at the passage and look at it not in terms of where you are, but who you're with. So you can go say, okay, let's look at relationships. How does this passage affect my relationship with different people? So you can, for example, we mentioned marriage. Similar would be like, how does this affect my relationship with my spouse? Or we could say, how does this passage affect my relationship with God? What are some other relationships that we have that we can take a passage and get more specific by looking at it compared to those relationships? What are some other relationships we have?
Children.
Children. How does this passage reflect the way I do with my children or grandchildren? Friends. Yep.
Neighbors.
Neighbors.
Family.
You have the church family relationship.
Accidental meetings, you know, people you sometimes people when you sit with them on the plane, you never see them before, you're never seeing them again, but they'll tell you everything, and you know.
So these one of
those
accidental short relationships we got there. That's a good one. So the point of this is, so you got this passage and you got this general statement what's about, you know. You've looked at it and you've made some kind of action word about what's supposed to do. The reason why you ask yourself these questions about areas of your life or different relationships is you're trying to get more specific. You're trying to get more concrete. So because I'll use the example of you said about looking out for others and not just yourself. That's a great statement. But feel how much more applicable it sounds if you say, okay, looking out for others and than myself. What does that look like when I am home and I'm hanging out with my spouse? How does that affect that relationship, that area? What does that look like when I'm at, for those of you who work, I'm at work? What does it look like to work, to look out for others and not just myself? What does it look like in my church, with my Sunday school class, to look out for others and not just myself? Suddenly, because you start pinpointing areas or pinpointing relationships, that passage becomes way more concrete in how it plays out. You see what I mean? And then you realize, oh shoot, I thought I was doing this, and now I realize I could be doing better. And all you did was look at different relationships, you know, or different areas of your life. Like, wow, I actually won't follow that passage as good as I should have now that you mentioned it. When I start looking at it, I'm blinded. I thought I was doing good. I look at my marriage, I'm like, I probably could be doing better than that, you know? So that's the point of that little exercise when you go to application. That's also those of you who are teachers. That's a great thing to do with you're doing lessons too, is to help people, if you want to come up with applications to show how a passage works, look at specific areas or specific relationships and do that and then teach that to help them see that. So you've got it more specific, and say you decide, and we'll take that as an example with the looking out for others, not just yourself, and you say, I'm going to focus in on. Let's do church. I don't want to do marriage because that might be too personal. We'll do church. We'll say, I'm going to focus in on how I can look out for others and not just myself in the church. So the next thing you do is you set up objectives and a plan for what that might actually look like. What does it look like to look out for others and not just yourself in the church? What are some goals that you can do that can achieve that? And so when you're planning these goals or these objectives, you need to be careful of two things. One of them is you need to set a goal that's doable, that's achievable. What's an example of an unachievable goal?
Climbing Mount Everest.
Climbing Mount Everest. Most of us in here, yeah. Unachievable goal. What's another unachievable goal? Maybe a Christian-y unachievable goal. Bible-y, church-y unachievable goal.
You didn't lie, huh?
Say what?
You didn't lie, my God.
Reading the Bible all the way through.
Reading the Bible all the way through. It could be an unachievable, especially if you set a time limit, like I'm going to do it in a few months or something, or do it in one sitting, even. It's a long book. I don't know if anybody can read it all in one sitting. That's an unachievable goal. You know, another unachievable goal might be something like, hey, I'm going to memorize one verse a day. And almost nobody's going to be able to memorize one verse a day unless you got a photograph in it. Or I'm going to share the gospel with somebody every day. You know, that's going to be tough for most people. A lot of people aren't even going to interact. Like, I don't interact with enough people to share the gospel every single day. And so you have to make sure, be cautious that when you set these goals, set something you can actually do. Because if it's unachievable and you fail because it's unachievable, how are you going to feel about yourself? Like a failure, you're going to feel bad, you know?
But if you try to share something with somebody, and then all of a sudden they turn it around and they don't hear it, or they don't want to know about it, what do you do? Just say, I'll pray for you?
Yeah, yeah. You know, you can't force people to hear the gospel, no. Yeah, you just say, okay, that's fine, and I'll be praying for you, that kind of thing. And then the other thing you need to be sure about is that it's clear. So an unclear objective would be, I'm going to memorize scripture. That's not very clear because it tells you nothing. How many verses are in the Bible? It doesn't tell you how often you're going to do it. It doesn't tell you anything. It's not a goal at all. Or I'm just going to evangelize more. I'm going to tell more people about the gospel. That's an unclear objective. How do you know if you achieve that? When are you going to do that? And so it needs to be doable, but it also needs to be something that's clear, that actually has something that you can measure, that you can understand if you've actually succeeded at doing what you hope to do. And then come up with a plan on how you're going to do that. So let's set an objective for if you want to be somebody, you say, I want to be somebody who focuses less about myself and more other people in the church. What's a doable and a clear goal, if that's something you want to do? And this is very broad. It could be a lot of different stuff. So
an easy one to make is if you miss somebody or somebody's not in church, call them and say you miss them.
Yeah, that's a good.
Make sure that they're okay.
That's definitely doable and it's clear. Calling somebody if they missed church that day. That's a clear and a doable goal. What's another one from that? Learning everybody's name. That one might be hard doable. Yeah, it is doable, but it definitely would be a strange doable goal.
So talk to somebody, listen to what they say, and pray about that.
Well, that's a good doable and clear goal. You know, when you talk to somebody, pray about what you'll talk about later. 27. It's good. And so you got this doable goal that you've learned from this passage that you need to do. Then you need to set up a plan on how you're going to do that. Really think through. So if you're going to call somebody, when are you going to call them? Are you going to call them Sunday? Are you going to call them Monday morning? You know, it helps if you really set to be specific on when or how. You know, like you said, same with you with the prayer. When are you going to pray for them? Are you going to pray right afterwards? Are you going to pray at night when you're before bed? The next morning in your quiet time, you know, when are you going to pray and do that? And for other stuff like the memorization, we'll take scripture memorization. It's not just the when, like when are you going to memorize scripture, it's how. Are you going to download a memory verse plan from the internet and do one verse a week or one verse a month? When are you going to try? Are you going to try to memorize scripture at night? Are you going to try to memorize it at your lunch break? You know, when are you going to do that? The point is to make it so that you actually have something that you can do and you will do it. Because here's the thing, the fuzzier you are with these applications, the less likely you are that you'll actually do it. And so that's why just saying stuff like, I need to be care more about other people than about myself is not a good application because it's too fuzzy. It's too broad. It's too abstract. So the more you can specify, get concrete, and get clear, the more likely you are to actually follow through in what that's talking about. Does that make sense? So that's, well, we haven't got to the end of that. So the next step after that, the next two steps are pretty quick. One is actually do it. And I want to put that in there because y'all know how we get. And we're like, I really should do that, and then we don't. So I'm like, I'm going to put that, and I think I even put it on here. Did I put it on here as a step? Actually do it. Yeah, follow through on your plan. Just and do, actually do it. It's number four on here. Or number three on here at the very bottom.
Just do it.
Just do it. I mean, you have to actually do it. And let me tell you what. This, I'm telling you guys, you know, something that, you know, it might take a little bit of time. It takes meditation. It takes the slow cooker to do all this. It's not going to be the microwave. How bad would it be to go through all of this and then you don't even do it? That's a waste of time. But that's what we do so many times when we read the Bible. We know what we're supposed to be doing, and we don't do it. Just like James says about the man looking in the mirror. Be doers of the word, not just sayers. And so I felt like that was a necessary step included. And then the final one is get some help if you need it with that. What are some ways that you can get help to actually follow through on the lessons that you're learning from Scripture and the applications you're getting from it? What are some ways you can get help to actually follow through on that kind of stuff?
Maybe you can call someone and get a partner.
Oh, accountability partner is a great example of what you can get help.
And then you end up not liking them because they just drop you crazy.
They're making me follow through. Just like me.
What's trash?
I can't.
Journal.
I journal.
Yeah, a lot of people like to journal. You can keep a journal of what's going on, and that'll help you keep track of what's, you know, how you're progressing and that kind of stuff.
You put reminders on your phone.
Put reminders on your phone. Set little alarms. Put stuff in your calendar to remind you to do things.
I need one that says, just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it.
It's just wear Nike.
It just says,
wear
just
all
do
Nike
it.
All the time.
In the front of the Sunday school books, there's a prayer list, and I use that for lots of, well, prayers, but when comments and people and oh, what I need to do or things like that, and go back and reflect on it and find out that I haven't done it, that I need to do it, whether it's to send a note or mm-hmm. do something. But I take them apart and try to reorganize once in a while or something back then. You look back a year and you think, geez, God made, he provided so much for us, you know, dude, when you see the answered prayer and everything, it's really encouraging.
Yeah.
To see, to reflect back on it.
You know, everybody's going to be different. Some people are very, like, organized. Everything has to be in a row. So they're going to like stuff like journaling. They're going to like stuff like checklists and that kind of thing. Other people are going to be more relational. They're going to want to do it in groups. They're going to have small groups they do it in or accountability partner. Other people are going to be more spur of the moment type individuals. And for them, they might need to put alarms on their phone or something like that. That will like literally jerk them out of what they're doing to remind them to do something. So it really depends on your personality and what works better, you know? But there's always something that you can do to help remind you to do what you feel like you need to do. Until it becomes a habit, you don't need those reminders anymore. Does that make sense? So let's look at these passages here. And I'll let you guys pick. We got Ezekiel 34, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Exodus 29. We've only got 9 minutes, so we only have time to look at one of them. But y'all pick which one do y'all want to look at and kind of pull out some practical stuff on.
Ezekiel, am I the only one that when he's talking about when have you seen, you know, you let them go hungry, you let them stray, to see that how Jesus says, when have you seen me hungry, when have you seen me thirsty?
Did that correlation in the angel you was talking to?
Yeah, there's definitely connections to Jesus in Ezekiel 34.
Like that's kind of what I got for you. You know, we're to, you know, spot out and help those, you know. In that same way is kind of how I think about that.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, that would be, you know, kind of like step three where you're saying, you know, we should help people when they're in need instead of ignoring them. That's part of that Ezekiel 34 passage that he's getting on to.
It's not
like
they
told
that they've been 7 months on
the air. Yeah, you have a voice over.
Yeah.
You're out there, y'all.
Pushing every button and don't know what I'm doing.
To me. Look at these, my lord. Then the ancient king was talking to me.
So it's for deaf people? So they do the tasks and stuff too. Yeah. For deaf people. I'll turn it off afterwards. I just turn the volume down. Yeah, it's for old people. Well, so we mentioned Ezekiel 34 twice, and we did a lot at Exodus. So let's go to Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16, and see if we can quickly go through this and look at what he's talking about here. I'm gonna try to narrow it down to a few verses because I know that 16 verses is a lot for only the 6 or 7 minutes we have today. And let's focus on, let's see. We've talked mostly today about verses 1 through 6, so let's focus on that, verses 1 through 6. So we've already mentioned a few things like you should look out for others and not just yourself. And we should try to help those people who are in need. What are some other general statements that connect between us and these people? Oh, we also mentioned going astray too. I forgot that very early on, that we tend to go astray. All right, let's chase the rabbit on helping people when they're in need. Okay, well, let's take that little lesson from this passage. Let's go back up and let's look at our paper. So that would be looking at what the text is trying to do. The text is trying to teach you to help people who are in need. That's step four, letter B. All right. Number three, come up with some practical steps and objectives on how to do that. So what kind of relationship or area of our lives do you want us to kind of apply that to? Helping people when they're in need.
You have to identify the need. So you can make it appropriate. Someone might need clothes, someone might need emotional support.
Yeah.
So you can't always just put the one basket. So first you commute the person, talk to them, figure out what the need is, so plus identify.
Yeah. That might be a good step on, like, at the end where you're talking about plan, like how to help them. You say, okay, first figure out what the need is. You know, that's part of your plan on how to help them. But, you know, there's different places. You can help out your family when they're in need. You can help out your church family when they're in need. You can help out your community when they're in need. You can help out somebody at work when they're in need. So let's get more specific. What area of our lives do you want to look at? Talk about
community.
Our community. So let's talk about helping people in need in our community. All right. So what's a good, doable, and clear goal that we can have regarding helping those in need in our community?
Praying for them.
Praying for them. That's a goal that we can do. I mean, pray for the people knowing they're in need in our community. That's a good doable goal. What's another good doable goal?
You know what they need? Do they need food, clothing, money for bills, or what?
So you're saying one goal might be figure out what they need.
Well, yeah.
That might be a goal. Again, I think that may be part of the planning, but...
And there are some people that are too proud.
There are.
To accept. So that is when you do anonymously.
Yeah. So a goal, so, you know, so a goal would be something like if you want to talk about physically helping somebody, a goal would be find somebody in the community that has a need. That would be a goal. You know, find somebody in the community that has a need that I can meet, you know, a physical need like that. That's a doable goal, and it's pretty clear. So then you think, how am I going to do that? Make a plan. When and how? So if you want to help somebody in need in the community, and we want one person that you want to do it for, how and when are you going to do that? How are you going to figure out who that is? How are you going to figure out what the need is? And when are you actually going to do that? And let's just come up with something.
But you really have to know if that person is in need. If they are floundering everything away,
mm-hmm.
or if they really are not trying to help themselves.
Okay, so part of that plan might be assess if they actually are in need. That might be part of the plan. You know, talk to them, try to figure out if they actually are in need. How do you find somebody in need in our community?
Well, Teresa takes care of the prayer requests, so you could reach out to
You can reach out to Teresa and find somebody from the prayer request list. That's a great one, Kyle. And then step two might be actually talk to them and see if they actually do have something in need. And so you've reached out to somebody from the prayer request list, you've talked to them on the phone or something, and figured out what they have in need. And then say they need groceries that week. So when are you going to go get, when do you go get groceries? When are you going to go get groceries if somebody says they need that?
Like a,
you would go immediately.
Yeah.
See, I got kids. We can't just get up and move immediately. So we might have to set up a day like, hey, we'll do it Tuesday at 3 or something like that.
Well, I mean, if you did something like that, then you could maybe make a date and they could go with you.
Yeah.
And then while you buy a grocery, you put one in your basket, one in theirs. You know,
that's a very specific and great plan. Yeah. You know, go help them. And walk with them through the grocery store. This is a very specific, you know, you have to have a time and place to do that, that kind of thing.
Also, if you're in back of someone at the grocery line or somewhere, and they don't have enough money to pay for all of it,
mm-hmm.
you know, you see them put it back.
Mm-hmm.
And that way you can help them pay.
Yeah. I mean, that might be a different way to help somebody lead in your community. You know, try to say, if I see somebody that struggles to pay while in line, offer to pay for some of it or something like that. But anyway, let's take it back and go back, and we'll use your plan because it's so specific. So we have this passage that's about shepherds taking care of sheep from Exodus 34. We've thought about our connection with that passage, and we've realized that one thing we share is this need to take care of people who are in need, which is a very true but also very fuzzy application, very generic. And so we said, okay, let's think about how this applies to our community. And we said, we're going to think about only how we can take care of people's needs in our community. And then we set some objectives. Think, look, we're going to take care of one person in our community. That's going to be our goal. And then we got a plan. We're going to talk to Teresa about who people are in our prayer list that might do it. We're going to pick somebody and talk to them in person to find out what their actual needs are. And, you know, so say the need is groceries. We'll set up a day where they and I can go to the grocery store and we'll put something in our cart and give them something in their cart and pay for them right there at the end. That is a very much better application than we need to take care of people that are in need. Which one are you more likely to do for real? Are you more likely to actually take care of somebody in the community if you thought through all that? Or are you more likely to take care of my community if all you thought about was, I just need to take care of you?
The first one.
The first one. You're probably not going to do take care of that person like that if all you said was, we need to take care of people, and then moved on to the next chapter in Ezekiel? And that's how you get over that hump of constantly being in the Bible and never actually seeing much action being fruitful from it, is by making it as concrete and practical and specific as you can instead of fuzzy and generic. Does that make sense? So our time's up, but is there any other questions about step four? And we'll have just one more lesson next week about, just to wrap it up. So next week's the last week. But is there any questions about what we talked about, or any clarity, something you want me to go over again? All right. Well, if you do, you can talk to me afterwards. If you didn't want to say it out loud, let me pray for you. Say, dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here today, Lord. We thank you for your word. God, your word is so rich that we could study it for our whole lives, even study just a book our whole lives, never reach the full length of the implication that it has for us. And we're thankful for that, how well it speaks to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us be good stewards of your word, that you would give us enlightenment to understand it, God, but also that you would touch and prick our hearts to show us where our blind spots are and where you would have us apply practically and concretely these passages, so that we don't just agree with what they say, but we actually follow what the word says. And Lord, we're thankful for your son Jesus and for the Holy Spirit that helps us with that, and for Jesus and his help with that, Lord, and his forgiveness on the cross when we fail. And we give him all the praise and glory for the way he moves and changes our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.